Well, I am so happy to be with you all tonight again. It's a real joy when Emily and I get to come worship with you all, and it's especially a joy to come and share with you some of the things that I've been learning at school this last year. It is as hard as they say, in case you were wondering, but it is good, and so I'm happy to come and share some of what I've been learning with you all. So if you would, turn to Psalm 23. That's where we'll be spending our time tonight. And as you're turning there, I ask that you would pray with me. Holy Triune God, we come to worship you. We come to lift up our minds and our hearts in praise and worship to you because you are worthy of all praise, of all glory, and all power, because you're majestic. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And we worship and adore you because of your salvation to us. You have saved us and brought us into saving relationship with you, and we get to hear you speak to us. What a blessing and a gift it is to hear you speak to us. I ask that you would speak to us tonight, that you would speak to us through a familiar psalm, and that we would be comforted by the shepherd's voice. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read Psalm 23 for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is a special psalm to me, as I'm sure it is to you. It's a psalm that you can bear your soul to, because the psalm captures what life feels like and looks like when Jesus Christ puts his hand on your shoulder, to put it as David Powelson. This psalm is a journeying psalm. It takes us from green pastures to still streams, through dark valleys to a picnic, and then to home with God. The psalm is about Yahweh, and it's about our relationship with Yahweh, and yet more precisely, it's about Yahweh's relationship to us. It's in this psalm that we find everything we need for life. We find a good shepherd big enough for all the evil that we face. Well, tonight this plan is straightforward. We're going to ask three questions. Who is Yahweh? What is a shepherd? And how does Yahweh shepherd us? The first and third point will take up most of our time. But my goal is simple. It's to encourage you with a familiar psalm, and to show you a good shepherd. So who is this Lord in all caps? Who is this Yahweh that's at the beginning and end of the psalm? I think it's appropriate to pause and ponder what's in this name Yahweh. Because that's what it is. It is a name. John Frame explains that Yahweh is a personal name because God, even though he's God, is a person. And though his name is mysterious, as I'm sure you've heard, it's meaningful, as Joel Beakey puts it. And the name is expounded in the narrative of Moses' commission to deliver the Hebrews from the Egyptians, where God goes and meets him in Exodus 3. And in Exodus 3, it says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I ask? Or what shall I say to them? So God comes to Moses, commissions him, and Moses asks this question. This question is not a question of identification. It's a question of character. Moses is asking for a character reference. And it's amazing because God responds and he answers. Moses is asking about God's faithfulness. Is God a God of the past, the present, or the future? Is he a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and us? Or just the past? That's what Moses is asking. And look what God says. He says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. And part of the point that God is pointing to in his name is that the tense, I am, the tense, is ambiguous. Is it past? Is it present? Or is it future? Is it A? Is it B? Or is it C? Or is it D? And don't be tricked. The all the above gets me every time on an exam. Don't be tricked. The answer is yes. The answer is I am a God of the past, the present, and the future. The answer is all the above. God is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, as Revelation 1:8 says. And if that's not clear enough, God continues in clarity. He says, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And then listen, this is my name forever. God's name is I Am. God's name is Yahweh. This is a divine disclosure. God is telling us about himself. We should listen. God is showing us who he is. The name of Yahweh is theology. This is God speaking to us about God. And what is this God like? He's like the burning bush, which doesn't burn up, which requires no fuel from another source. God is the self-sufficient God. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He is Yahweh forever. What that passage in Exodus shows us, and what I think David is reflecting on in Psalm 23, is this sufficient sovereign God. He is a sufficient shepherd because he is an eternal God, the God of the past, the present, and the future. That's his name. One writer, Petrus von Maastricht, he writes, Yahweh is the one who, as he is from himself, is thus most perfect, who is faithful, not knowing how to be deceived or to deceive, who is steadfast and omnipotent, and then listen, the one who is able to make promises and to provide what has been promised. Yahweh is the God who is the covenant eternal Lord, eternally faithful, because he's eternally sovereign. His promises can only go so far as his power, and yet his power is without end. He is the God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, goodness, justice, and truth. That God is your shepherd. He's surely up for the task. So what is a shepherd? Point two. In ancient Israel, shepherding was one of two main streams of the economy. You would either be a farmer or a shepherd, to put it somewhat simply. And shepherding was a job that was marked by conflict. It was marked by conflict with wild animals, David slaying the bear and the lion. It was marked by conflict with the land. It was an arid, desert-like terrain in Israel. It was marked by conflict with others and within the flock itself. And so the shepherd had to be competent. Had to be a competent shepherd. And yet, at the same time, shepherding was a lowly job. It was considered very somewhat low. Think about a couple shepherds with me. There's Cain, who, what was he? He was a farmer like his father. And then there's Abel, whose name means nothing, vanity. Oh, he's shepherding. Moses, the banished royalty of Egypt, is a shepherd. David, the king of Israel, but before he's king, when Samuel goes to go and find him and find the next king of Israel, where is he? He's not even one of the sons presented by Jesse. He's out back. Why? Because he's the littlest. He's the shepherd. And this tells us something about God. This tells us that God likes to work with the lowliest. God likes to work through the littlest in the eyes of the world, or in the words of Paul, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Yahweh prefers hobbits to elven kings, to borrow from Tolkien. So are you out back keeping the sheep? Are you lowly in the eyes of the world? Are you frustrated, perhaps, wanting to do great things for God? So many of my friends in college, and even now, a little bit in myself, I feel like I'm waiting to do great things for God. And yet, here in this psalm, we see that God does great things for us. And he works through us in our lowly positions, even the lowliest in the eyes of the world. And I think David learned this lesson. David, when he has this epiphany that I have this wonderful house and God's in a tent. And he goes and he says, I'm going to build God a house. And then God comes to him and says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. And that house is going to last forever. And the sun. And the point is this. You may consider yourself in a lowly position in the eyes of the world, and yet God has you perhaps where he wants you. God works through the lowly, and he prepares you for what is ahead. He's a good shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. And so finally, how does Yahweh shepherd us? Third point. Well, we're finally here. We're in the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think the whole psalm is actually in that first verse. The whole psalm is that verse, and then the rest is exposition. The rest of the psalm is telling us about this Lord who's a shepherd, who makes it so that we don't want. Well, there's two claims being made here, one about Yahweh and then one about wanting. So what's the connection between these two? For the longest time, I read this psalm like it was, okay, God is my shepherd. I need to make myself content. Yeah, I need to conjure up contentedness. The Lord is your shepherd. Be content. I don't think that is the point of the psalm. I think the point of the psalm is more so that of consequence. Logical consequence. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will lack nothing. Want is a bit archaic. It means lack. It means I will not lack. I have everything I need. It means that there's not one thing you will lack. Because God is my shepherd, he will provide for me everything I need. I think these are two statements about Yahweh. I think it's two statements about Yahweh, who he is and what he does. This is the logic of the Christian life. It's amazing. And it's this amazing juxtaposition of a shepherd, a lowly task, and a holy God. And James Montgomery Boyce puts it like this. He says, "The great God of the universe has stooped to take such care of you and me." That's how Yahweh relates to us. Great God of the universe as a shepherd to us, his people. And so how does God shepherd us? How does he supply for us? He supplies in five ways that I see in this psalm. He supplies our provision, our purpose, our protection, our presence, and our passage. I'm a year in seminary, so I had to make that all P's, right? You have to do that. First, provision. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Yahweh finds for us not brown pastures, not pastures that just make the cut. He finds green pastures. These pastures are nourishing and satisfying, and Yahweh, as our shepherd, goes above and beyond what is merely required. These green pastures were places of provision where the sheep could graze and eat. And for David, I think the metaphor or the image that he's thinking of is the provision of green pastures and how God provided for him in physical as well as spiritual ways. It was when he was fleeing from Saul, him and his men were on the brink of starvation, and there it was that God provided for him the bread of presence. It was when David was discouraged that he encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? I think he did it in the law. And I think that that explains why it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Yahweh is a good shepherd who provides for his people in physical and spiritual ways. There's this great moment in Mark 6 where I think Jesus brings this psalm to life. It's one of those moments when great crowds had gathered around Jesus and Jesus was teaching them. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. But soon it grew late and they were in the middle of the desert. And so the disciples come up with a plan to tell Jesus that he should send them away so that they can go eat in town. And Jesus instead comes up with a contrary plan. And he says, no, all 5,000 of them, and however many more, tell them to go sit in green grass. And then it's amazing because Jesus, after just teaching, enacts the miracle of the 5,000. And he feeds them all, and it concludes with this. And they all ate and we're satisfied. Yahweh is a good shepherd. He provides green pastures for us. Look at the second part of verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep required a lot of water. They drank a lot of water. And I think more important and more pertinent to the image that David is looking at with this water is they required cleansing. They would accrue different wounds as they journeyed throughout the desert. And so the water would be used to wash. Any child or parent at that knows the cleansing agent of water. How many scraped knees and elbows are run under a water to clean it? And yet here, Yahweh is cleansing his people from what? His sin or their sin. And is this not still how Yahweh and our God cleanses us in the waters of baptism? It's amazing what God supplies for us spiritually as his people. David goes on in verse 3, he continues this, and he says, he restores my soul. His spiritual provision does something to us. It invigorates us. It encourages us. It sanctifies us. This past semester, I was in a doctrine of the church class where we learned about how church should be and how God has designed it. And something that I think I learned to articulate a little bit better was that God grows his people in his church. It's a simple point, but I think it's a compelling point. Because the church is the place that his name dwells. It's the place that he chooses to grow his people. It's the pasture. It's the water that he uses to cleanse his people, to restore their souls. It's through the simple means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament. These are the places that God has chosen to communicate the blessings of Jesus. God has chosen the ordinary. God has chosen the role of the shepherd. God has showed us that he's the kind of God who says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Second, consider how he ensures our purpose as a people. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. People need purpose. And Yahweh here is saying, I provide you a purpose as a good shepherd. He leads us in the right paths, in righteous paths. These paths run with the grain of the universe. All of the universe bends ultimately for the glory of God. Paul said, it's for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. His glory is the ultimate right path, and God, as our shepherd, leads us into that right path, into his glory as our chief end. So if you want purpose, Yahweh is a good shepherd, and he provides that for us. He has paths beaten and trodden for you, right paths which lead into his glory. Third, Yahweh provides protection for his people. The shepherd had 2 items at his disposal, a rod and a staff. The rod was used for protection against outside threats. It was this short club-like instrument that was meant for bludgeoning. And yet there was also the staff, which was used to guide the sheep, because sheep were exposed creatures. They were very much so exposed to the land, to other animals, to each other, and yet the shepherd was properly equipped for the task. Aren't we exposed? Will we be deceived by our hearts, by the world, by bad company, by the flesh, the devil? And yet God, as our shepherd, has the tools for the task. He will lead you. He will guide you. He is Yahweh. He is constantly vigilant. He is never tired, never caught off guard, always defending and protecting his sheep. And this is implied in the next verse where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even before enemies, he guarantees our refreshment with oil and cup. And he never leaves our side. Even when we go through the darkest moments of our lives, he doesn't leave our side because, fourthly, he supplies us with his presence. God wants to be with his people. He wants to be with his people. At the heart of all the great promises of the Bible, what we call the covenant of grace, is this beating heart, this beating refrain that God will be with his people. And yet here it is that Jesus himself promised, I am with you even to the end of the age. The psalmist, despite being in dark, deathly valleys, he confesses this. He says, you are with me. And I think it's significant that David changes pronouns. He goes from he to you. Why does he do that? I think the reason he does that is because he has moved to confession. He has moved to confessing the presence of God with him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was particularly tempted by sin or felt the raging turmoil of spiritual warfare in his heart, he would say, and he would recall, and he would confess, I am baptized. And in the same way, David is saying, you are with me, even in dark moments. And I think we can do that too. Fifth, God provides passage for his people. Notice we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, not around, not over, not under, but through. We pass through it, and the means by which we pass through it is his pursuit. It says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I like follow, but I like pursuit a little bit better. The Hebrew word is a little bit more, I think, intense and active. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. His pursuit provides our passage through. And we're pursued by goodness and mercy, these covenantal attributes of God. And what I think David has done is he has summed up God's declaration of himself on Sinai. Do you remember that great moment in Exodus 34 where God comes and he passes before Moses and he shows Moses his goodness and his glory? And it says that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, what I think David has done in goodness and mercy here is he's summed up all of those attributes, all of those characteristics, and he's put them together. Well, the Apostle John, let me draw a connection here. The Apostle John also sums up the shouts from Sinai when he says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Grace and truth are John's way of summarizing Sinai. It's John's way of summarizing all of those characteristics of God. And what that means for us, here's the point. It means that Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, has taken on flesh in pursuit of us. Jesus is the goodness and the mercy that pursues us all the days of our lives. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who oversees our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd who finds us when we go astray and lays us on his shoulders and rejoices over us. Jesus is the good shepherd who, when he went into his darkest valley, he did that for us. He's the good shepherd who became a sheep for us. Jesus provides us passageway into the house where he's provided many rooms. Surely Jesus will bring us home so that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But let me say this. If Jesus Christ is not your shepherd, if you've not rested and received him as your shepherd, then consider the opposite. Consider who your shepherd is. Death. Death is your shepherd. That's what David says in Psalm 49:14. He says, "Death shall be their shepherd." If Jesus is not your shepherd, you will lack everything. Consider this meditation that I wrote of the inverse of Psalm 23, what David Powelson calls an anti-psalm. It says, "Death is my shepherd, so I decide every decision. I'm always lacking something. I look for food and rest, but find nothing. I look for still waters, but find only raging storms. My soul is drained. I have to decide where to go for my own sake. I go through dark times and fear what could happen because I don't know what's ahead, and I'm alone. Nothing brings me comfort in these days. Only fear plagues my mind. My enemies mock me in triumph, and I go hungry with nothing to wash my head, not even a drop in my cup. God's wrath and severity seek me out every day. I don't get any time off, always on the lookout. I know I'll end up alone in darkness away from home forever." If you're not a believer, that is the logic of your life. And here's what Jesus offers you: rest. Rest in the arms of the Good Shepherd. If you've been laboring, if you're burdened with life, come to Jesus. Come to him because he is gentle and lowly, and he's a good shepherd who will find rest for you in green pastures. He's a good shepherd who will cleanse your wounded conscience from the guilt of sin in his still waters. Well, in closing, let me briefly give you four quick takeaways. First, something we should feel. Encouraged. Yahweh is your shepherd. None of that other stuff is true. Yahweh is your shepherd, and every single word rings true here. Second, something we should think. How God has provided for you. He provides for us. He shepherds us. He does. And I think that it's useful to spend some time reflecting on that. I've been reading Pastor Cosby's favorite, John Flavel, recently, and he has a book on providence. He has a book on provision for the saints, and he says this, that it is the duty of saints, especially in times of straits, to reflect upon the performance of providence for them. So let me explain what Flavel means. I think what Flavel is saying is it's important to reflect on how God has provided for you through his workings, through his providence. Because even though we see that darkly and dimly now, Flavel goes on to say that there's going to be a day when we get to see how God has designed everything to work for our good. How every single act of God was there purposefully. I think a good example of this is Joseph. Joseph spent a lot of time reflecting on providence in his life. How far and how deep do you have to go to be able to say what you intended, my brothers who sold me into slavery, for evil? God intended for good. Joseph was a mighty theologian because he reflected on God's providence in his life. Third, something we should do. I would encourage you to ask a believer, specifically an older believer, a simple question. How has God shepherded you all your life? Be amazed the testimony, the encouragement that comes out. Fourth, something else we should do, reflect on the psalm. Ed Welch writes, Psalm 23 makes no requests. It's a declaration of truth to your soul and a confession to God. It's like all psalms, it's a prayer that you can modify to the contours of your own soul. My reflection on it took a little bit of a dark turn when I wrote and thought of the opposite, the inverse of what is true. But I would encourage you also to modify the psalm to the contours of your soul. Well, I hope tonight that you were encouraged. I hope that you were encouraged, especially those of you who have anxiety, who have that affliction. May this provide ammunition against such anxiety, and may this psalm furnish your mind with a shepherd who can sit alongside the birds and the flowers that Jesus tells us to analyze when we're anxious. He's a good shepherd. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to us. I pray that you would help us to never take that for granted, that you, the infinite, eternal God, have accommodated to speak to us, your people, and that more amazingly so, we hear you, we hear your voice, we know your voice. I ask that you would speak to us through this psalm continually and bring it to mind in darker moments of our lives. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are a good shepherd and that you have laid down your life for us. I give you all the glory and all the praise. And in Jesus' name, amen.